And we would like to have the children take it more often, wouldn't you? Yes. Interesting, when we sing the children's songs and their hymns, we sing them a lot faster. You notice that? Maybe that's something that we oldies ought to remember. A bit faster, not to drag as good hymns. I want to take you back this morning to an incident that happened in the Old Testament that is very, very significant. You may remember the 10 plagues had fallen upon Egypt. And the last plague was the slaying of the firstborn, remember? That would have been a dreadful thing as the angel of death flew over, and unless the people put the blood on the lintel, you know, the top of the door, they had to sprinkle blood, which represented the blood of Jesus. And it was to remind them that one day the Savior was to come to save them from death. And that's incident that happened, called the Passover, was celebrated every year by the Jews. In fact, it is still celebrated by the Orthodox Jews, unfortunately, because they don't accept the fact that Jesus has already come. But it was a very, very significant event. And it was observed standing up with staves in their hands, because for the Israelites, they had to flee. As soon as that plague fell, then they were off. They left Egypt and journeyed into the wilderness. And Christ and his disciples were observing the Passover. And I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, and come over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, because the Passover is the forerunner of the communion service. And Jesus blended the two together and made the communion, or the Lord's Supper, arise out of the Passover. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover any longer, because now we have the communion service. Let me explain. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read verse 26. And as they were eating, that is, they were eating the Passover, all right? Because you'll read that in the previous verses. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Just pause there for a moment. You see, those of us who have been brought up in the Catholic Church will remember that in the Catholic Church, they teach their people that the bread, that is the wafer, which is always round, and they place them on their tongue to dissolve, because a Catholic must not bite the host. Because they believe that that is the actual body of Christ. Get the idea? And this is where one of the big differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and particularly the Adventist Church. Very big difference. Because Jesus was standing there and he said, "This is my body." Now, if he was saying to them that this is my actual body, that would have been cannibalism, wouldn't it? But it's not, because Jesus was saying, this bread represents my body. It's a symbol of my body. And that is one of the big differences between Protestantism and Catholicism in the understanding of the communion. And something that we need to be clear and understand, because the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, one of the big issues that was fought was over this issue. And many people died over this very issue, because they were persecuted for believing it. So I'm just giving you a little background so that you understand the difference that the bread that we're going to celebrate this morning is not the actual body of Christ. It represents the body of Christ. And we'll see that as we go through. All right, let's read on. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Which has made it very clear that Jesus was still there. They weren't eating him. This is my body. This represents my body. Verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, there's another big difference between the Protestant church, the Adventist church, and the Catholic church. Because my Catholic friends here, or those who have been brought up in the Catholic church, will be the first to tell you that the only person who drinks the wine in the Catholic church is who? Is the priest. The members do not have the wine. But Jesus clearly says here, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. I don't think words could be even be ever any clearer than they are. For this is my body, in other words, blood, it represents my blood, of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that is the context of the communion service. If you go back to verse 17 of the same chapter, just go back a little further to verse 17, it says, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Now, you'll notice that expression, unleavened bread. What does unleavened bread mean? When we talk about unleavened, what are we talking about? What makes bread leaven? Yeast in it. That means that the bread that we are going to eat this morning in celebration of the body of Christ is unleavened bread, which means it has no yeast in it, because yeast in the Bible is a symbol of sin. That's why we don't use ordinary bread. Get the idea? It's unleavened bread. And the wine that we are going to drink is unfermented wine, because both leaven and fermentation represents sin in the Bible. And that's why the communion service is always celebrated with unleavened bread and with pure grape juice. All right, verse 18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? What does that show to us? When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and they said to him, is it me? What does that show about Judas? Did the rest of the disciples understand what Judas was up to at this particular stage? No, they didn't. Because they didn't say to the Lord, oh, at last you've woken up to him. They didn't say that at all. Because Judas had so covered his tracks that the disciples never, even those who lived with him in a day-by-day basis, they never understood what he was up to. And until now. And it goes on to say, verse 23, he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. So here we find that Judas was part of the communion service. This is why in the Adventist church we do not believe in a closed communion. We understand what we mean by a closed communion. A closed communion says that only certain people can celebrate the communion service. We do not believe that that's what the Bible teaches, because even Judas, Jesus allowed Judas to celebrate the communion service. Isn't that right? Yes, he did. And Jesus knew all that he was up to. And it is not for us as individuals to say this person can be included and this person can be excluded. That's not our responsibility, any more than Jesus got rid of Judas at that particular time. And that's why, as a church, we do not believe in a closed communion. And there may be a Judas among us. Let's hope not. But there may be. But it's not our responsibility to exclude that person. Whosoever will. And while there is time, there is hope, we stay. And we want to encourage all of us to participate. And today the angels of God are here. And it's the communion service is a wonderful service because it reminds us publicly, just like in baptism is a public demonstration of the fact that we have accepted Jesus. That's a public demonstration. That's why you can't be baptized in private, because it's like a wedding. A wedding, you can't get married in private. It's got to have some witnesses. And the same with baptism. It is a public demonstration of our love for Christ. Get the idea? And that's why we celebrate the communion together. And it's to remind us of the fact that Jesus is our Savior. And it's a time of rejoicing. It's not a time of being glum and deadly serious. It is a serious matter that we're talking about, but it's a time of rejoicing, the fact that Jesus is our Savior. And sometimes we may feel down, and all of us, there's none of us here today that can say in our lives that there are not periods of our lives in which we feel depressed or in a mood that's not necessarily happy. All of us have experiences in life, whether it's family, whether it's jobs, whether it's health. All of us have experiences in our life that cause us to feel down. And that's part of life. But we are to be reminded continually, and this service is here to remind us of the fact that Jesus is our Savior. And even though we may be going through a bit of a depressed period in our life, nevertheless, Christ is our Savior, and it should cause us great rejoicing. In fact, this service reminds us of the second coming. Let me just read you what it says over here in 1 Corinthians. If you wouldn't mind coming to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. This is a great Adventist teaching. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till when? Till he comes. So this service is a great Adventist teaching, because it ought to remind us not only as we look back to the death of Jesus, but also as we look forward to the time when Jesus comes. And we will continue to celebrate this service until Jesus returns. Now, Jesus also taught something else that we practice in the Adventist church that is not generally practiced by most Christians. Just come over to John 13, because I want to read you what is the preparatory service before we are to touch these blessed emblems of the body and the blood of Jesus, before we are to touch those sacred emblems. There's one thing that we need to do. And it's recorded here in John chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, he rose from supper, that's the Passover supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Now, we must also understand that back in those days, they wore sandals and not shoes like we wear today, and they walked the dusty streets. There weren't bitumen roads like we have today. They were dusty. And so the part of the body that got dirty the quickest were obviously your feet. And it was the common practice back in those days when someone came to visit you, just like we would offer today a glass of water or a drink. Back in those days, the first thing that happened was that the servant of the house would offer to wash your feet, to clean them. And once again, Jesus is taking a service which was very, very well known, practiced everywhere. And he now makes a spiritual meaning to it and forever lifts it from a common practice into a spiritual level. And that's why we're going to read what we're going to read now. Have a look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter. Now, Peter was deeply embarrassed because it was the servant's job to do this. And here we find Jesus acting the part of a servant. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Now, if Jesus was merely washing his feet, of course Peter would understand. Every Jew understood that. But Jesus is saying, what I'm going to do to you, you do not understand now, but you will understand later. As it was practiced gradually, the disciples would really understand exactly what was being performed here. Peter said to him in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter was very emphatic on the never. Remember when we became Adventists, before we became Adventists, we said, we'll never keep that Sabbath. But nevers sometimes don't last very long. And now we plan to ever keep it. And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." He was highly embarrassed over this situation now because he realized he should have been washing Jesus' feet, not Jesus washing his feet. And so you can understand his embarrassment. So he says, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered and answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now this is getting deadly serious because Jesus is saying, if you don't practice the feet washing, you will never be able to have a part with me at all. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Suddenly he realized it has something to do with his spiritual relationship with God. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." See, suddenly Peter realized that this had to do with his relationship with Christ, and therefore he goes to the other extreme now. "You'll never wash my feet." Now he goes to the other extreme, like we do as humans often, and he swings the pendulum over this side and says, "Well, I better be washed all over." And Jesus said, "No, you don't need to be washed all over. If you are already washed," and what's that referring to? The washed past tense. What's that referring to? That's referring to baptism. If you are baptized, you only need to have your feet washed, because the feet washing is like a miniature baptism. It's a cleansing that takes place. And Jesus said, when you do it, you'll be clean all over. But not all of you, of course, because of Judas. For he knew, verse 11, who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now he's going to explain the spiritual meaning of what he has done. Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Is that a strong statement? Ought to? If your mother says to you, you ought to, someone says you ought to do it with a finger, you understand that that's fairly serious. Is that right? Better. Ought to. And Jesus says you ought to wash one another's feet. Then he says in the next verse, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've set forth an example, an illustration of what I want you to do to one another. Verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And I don't know of a stronger statement anywhere in the Bible than when Jesus says you ought to, you should do, and you'll be blessed if you do. I don't know of any other command that's given as strongly as this one. And yet it's a tragedy that the vast majority of Christians completely ignore this. In the church I was brought up in, I'd never heard of it. Never heard of it. And it wasn't until I started to be shown this, to read the Bible, that I suddenly realized that this is a very important service. And so before we take hold of the sacred emblems of Jesus' body and his death and his blood, the Bible invites us to be clean. And we are clean by washing one another's feet. And Jesus says, then you are clean all over. And that's why the service of feet washing always precedes the bread and the wine, so that we are spiritually clean. Get the idea? We are clean all over. And I'm very thankful that in the last message that has to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that this has not, we have not neglected to follow the counsel that Jesus has given to us here in the feet washing, so that we will do what God invites us to. And I want to encourage us all to be participants this morning in this beautiful service. What we do here is we divide. The men come out into the side hall here. The ladies go out to the back hall. And if you haven't got a partner, I know that the deaconesses will make sure that you have a partner. I will make sure all the men have partners, and that we will just wash someone else's feet, and then we will come back to celebrate the service of the bread and the wine. And once again, everybody is invited to participate. Even the children, we might like to encourage them to come out and watch, so that you don't have to stay in the church looking after them. They can come out and watch. And it's good to teach them by example, and they see what's going on. It's not some mysterious rite that we're doing. This is something which is very open, and we want to encourage. And as the children get older and make their own decisions, we would want them to participate too as they get a little older. So let's just do that. But before that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again this morning for the precious privilege of participating in this beautiful service. I thank you for the communion service that reminds us of the long ago when you died for us and you rose again. And so I pray that you will help us to have a very meaningful service now as we wash one another's feet and then we come back to celebrate the bread and the wine. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. The ladies, if you'd like to come out through the door and then go out, and then the men will just go out into the side hall. Yes, Paul, in talking about the communion service, makes this statement. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we're going to ask Brother Penny if he wouldn't mind praying over the bread, that unleavened bread, which is a symbol of Christ's body, and he will consecrate that to the Lord. Thank you very much, Penny.
If you're able, kneel with us in prayer. Gracious and eternal Father, we thank you for the blessing that Jesus came down here to show us the way to heaven and the way to eternal life. And here we are today, Lord, we are kneeling before that presence, ready to partake of the symbol of your body. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless each one of us who are kneeling before you. As we partake of this, may the blessing of the future coming be also ours as well. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you, eat ye all of it. The record goes on to say, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So this morning we're going to ask Brother Lazaro if he wouldn't mind asking God's special blessing upon the unfermented wine that is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. Thank you.
Shall we all bow our head in prayer? Kindly, Father in heaven, we thank you for your gift, the gift of your blood, that you can wash our sins away, prepare our life to spend that life of eternity in heaven. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Studying with
Lillian.
Oh, she's got it, that's right. Jesus said, "This is my blood which has been spilt for you. Drink ye all of it." Just as we have eaten the bread and drunk the wine, and that becomes part of our body, the symbol is that Jesus wants to become part of us. That's why drinking and eating, we are participating in a relationship with Christ. Amen. And Jesus said that this service, as we read before, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And may God help us to always remember that wonderful gift of Jesus' death. The last hymn that we have chosen to sing, because the Bible says after they sang a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The last hymn that we have chosen is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."